that in our minds every moment of every day. So it's great to see you all this morning on this beautiful day. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. And if you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 16 starts on page 1017. So we all know that the Bible offers the good news of salvation from sin, but it also gives the bad news of condemnation for sin. The Bible teaches us that since Adam's rebellion against God, every human being has been born into the world with a sin nature. And Paul declared this to his Roman readers back in chapter 3, verse 23, when he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because of that universal sinfulness, all unbelievers, everyone who hasn't put their faith in Christ, are under God's condemnation. And in our lesson last week, Paul showed us that even believers struggle to some degree with sin in their lives. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul is teaching his readers that the Holy Spirit gives believers the power to overcome the sin in their lives. We can't do it in our own strength. But as Christians, we all have access to the Holy Spirit's power. Now, this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. But here's the thing. Our access to the Holy Spirit's power is directly related to our obedience. How much control sin has in our lives is up to us. How much a believer struggles with sin is directly related to how obedient they are in submitting themselves and their lives to Christ and the Holy Spirit's leading. The more obedient we are, the more the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. So let's read through Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 16. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the Almighty God, the one that's created everything, the one that sustains everything in your hand, Father. You're the God that saves us from ourselves, from our sinful lifestyles, and we thank you for the gift of your Son to do that. Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning that we are sinful, but you have given us a way out. We don't have to live that way. It's our choice. And even when we do give our lives to Christ, we still need to make an honest effort, an intentional effort, to just live the life you've called us to live. And you give us the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. So for that, we thank you. But Father, we pray that we have open hearts and open minds as we go through this lesson, and that we learn what you're trying to teach each one of us individually and together as a church family. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts right off by announcing the good news that for Christians, there will be no condemnation. Remember, Paul declared back in chapter 6, verse 23, that the penalty or condemnation for sin is death. But God has provided a way of salvation. He's provided a way to have our sins forgiven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that provision of salvation that God gives us, that didn't come through Christ's teaching. It didn't come through his sinless life. Salvation comes through Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. It's through his death, not his life, that God provides a way of salvation. For those who put their trust in Christ and what he's done on their behalf, there's therefore now no condemnation because of what he did on the cross. But Jesus doesn't just pay the believer's penalty for sin. He also cleanses believers from all unrighteousness. And that's what John was referring to in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when he said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, every believer has Christ's perfect righteousness credited to them. In other words, when God looks at a Christian, he doesn't see their unrighteousness. What he sees is Christ's righteousness. Christians are covered by that. Now, it's very important for us to realize that being delivered from condemnation, that isn't based on anything we do. That's based completely on God's grace. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. A believer is never capable of totally getting rid of the sin in their life while they're here on earth. That's what Paul was explaining to us in chapter 7, if you remember. And John states the same truth when he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, there shouldn't be any willful sin in their lives, but Christians are going to struggle with some sin in their lives. They're going to do that until they go home to be with the Lord. But even so, there's still no condemnation. Because the penalty for that sin, that's already been paid by Christ. And there's another thing we need to understand as well. We need to understand that because we're delivered from God's condemnation doesn't mean that we're delivered from his discipline. God disciplines his children. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." So even though our sins are forgiven, we still don't escape God's discipline, because we are kids that need that. Then Paul says in verses 2 through 4, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you notice in verse 2, Paul's using the word law in a different way than he has. He's not referring to the Mosaic law. He's using it in a sense of principle of operation or a way of life. He's saying that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are delivered from condemnation of a lower law in regard to sin, which the penalty for is death. They're delivered from that law by submitting themselves to a higher law, the law of the Spirit, which gives life in Jesus Christ. Now, submitting to the law of the Spirit means living in obedience to God. See, when a person truly gives their life to Christ, they will be obedient to the best of their knowledge and ability. And we're able to do that because of the freedom that Christ gives us. And that freedom is complete and permanent deliverance from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And it also gives believers the ability or the strength to turn away from the world and to obey God. Then Paul refers to the Mosaic law and its inability to save men. See, the law couldn't save men from sin because the flesh is completely corrupted by sin. And that leaves the law powerless to save men. The law can't make people perfect. What it does is it exposes their imperfections and it condemns them for it. But it can't make them perfect. A person can only have their sins forgiven through faith in Christ alone, which Paul explained in the synagogue of Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. He said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." God's law commands righteousness, but it can't provide the means to gain that righteousness. So what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh as an offering for sin. Once, sin condemned the believer. Now, Christ the Savior condemns sin. And he delivers the believer from sin's power and from sin's penalty. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So because they're freed from sin, a true Christian has both the desire and through the Holy Spirit the ability to live a holy life. God doesn't free people from their sin so they can do whatever they desire. God frees people from their sin so they can do what he desires. God redeems people so that they can stop sinning by having the requirement of the law fulfilled in them through the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul's stating the fact that every true believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And he says to walk. Now, to walk refers to a way of life. And John declares in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Paul's saying that believers no longer live their lives in the flesh. They now live their lives in the Spirit. And there's no exception to this. Because every true believer has the Holy Spirit in them. Every true believer has the power to live righteously. So there's no exception for that. And our second point is the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin. Let's read through verses 5 through 8 again. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In God's eyes, there are only two kinds of people. People who don't belong to him, and people who do. Or as Paul said, those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. Now, there are different levels in both categories. Some unsaved people live good moral lives. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't live as obediently to God as they should. But everyone is completely in one of those spiritual states. They either belong to God or they don't. There's no middle ground. You're either in or you're out. Paul says that unbelievers set their minds on things of the flesh. Now, this includes anything that appeals to their self-centered desires. That's human nature. But believers, those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit, which means they're concerned with doing the things God desires. And as Paul said in chapter 7, even God's children sometimes fail in their obedience to him. Referring to himself, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So you see, in spite of our spiritual failures, if we're truly believers, we're still concerned with doing the things of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to remind his readers that the mind set on the flesh is death. Notice that he didn't say the mind set on the flesh leads to death, but it is death. And what he's pointing out here is that an unsaved person is already dead spiritually, which means that their minds are inevitably set on the flesh, the things they desire. And Paul said, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the Spirit, that is on the things of God, that equals life and peace. A person with their mind set on the Spirit, that's a Christian who's been born again and by God's grace has been given spiritual life and spiritual peace. That's the peace with God that we get. And then Paul points out that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Only those living obediently in the Spirit can please God. Then Paul explains to his readers in verses 9 through 13, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul again addresses those who are in the flesh, but not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And Jesus explained this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 6. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." See, sinful human flesh can only reproduce more sinful human flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can produce spiritual life. Now, the way a person can know if they have saving faith is by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And Paul is pointing this out by saying, you can be certain of your salvation if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he goes on to say, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. See, if a person has no evidence of the presence, power, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, if they have no desire for the things of God, if they're not making any attempt to avoid sin, that person doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't belong to Christ. They're not a Christian, whether they say they are or not. Then Paul points out in verse 10 that if a person has the Holy Spirit in them, their spirit has been brought to life. So before Christ, our spirits were dead. And we didn't even know it. But when we give our lives to Christ, he brings our spirit alive. And we do know that. If a person has the Holy Spirit, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if they have that spirit living in them, he's going to give them new life now and forever. And that's what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 6, verse 63, when he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So Paul has just clearly stated in verses 5 through 11 that every true Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them, and their life will be characterized by doing the things of God. Now in verses 12 and 13, Paul emphasizes the believer's responsibility to eliminate the sin in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul's making his readers aware that because of what Christ did on the cross, they're no longer obligated to live their lives for their own desires. And anyone who's living for their own desires is dead, spiritually dead, meaning that they're not a Christian. A Christian's obligation is not to their fleshly desires. Their obligation is to the Spirit and what he desires. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us resist, and as Paul said, put to death the deeds of the body. Scottish theologian David Brown wrote, "If you don't kill sin, it will kill you." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus isn't telling us to mutilate our bodies here. What he's saying is that there's no action that's too drastic when you're dealing with sin in your life. If watching your TV causes you to sin, don't watch it or get rid of it. If certain people in your life lead you to sin, don't hang around them anymore. If your computer leads you to sin, get rid of it. We think we can't live without a computer, but you can live without a computer. But you can't live without Christ. See, Christians frequently fall back into sin when they turn their focus away from God. And they put their focus on themselves and the things of the world. And that's why Paul scolded the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he told the Roman believers in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. It's not always easy. But if you draw on the Holy Spirit's power, he will give you the power to overcome the sin in your life. If you let him have control. Now, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that comes from being obedient to God's word. The Spirit-filled life that we talk about, that doesn't just come through some mystical experience. It comes from studying and submitting yourself to Scripture. As a believer faithfully and submissively fills their heart and mind with God's truth, then their behavior, even their involuntary reactions, are going to be godly because they will be led by the Holy Spirit. Become second nature. And our third point is the Holy Spirit confirms that we are children of God. Verses 14 through 16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So the first confirmation of adoption a believer has is the fact that they're being led by the Holy Spirit. A true believer's life is characterized by the leading of the Holy Spirit. A person with an open and willing heart, they're open to the Lord's leading. And that's the kind of person Solomon's referring to in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Excuse me, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So what's it mean to have the Holy Spirit lead you? Well, there are a couple of primary ways the Holy Spirit leads God's children. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He can do it in many different ways, but there are primarily two ways. And that's through illumination and sanctification. See, the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word to us so we can understand it. So that when we read it, meditate on it, and pray over Scripture, we know what it's telling us. And the Holy Spirit not only illuminates our minds to understand Scripture, but He also helps us to obey it, to apply it to our lives. And that obedience, that's one of the things that prove we're Christians, that we are children of God. Then Paul reminds his readers that they haven't received a spirit of slavery, but they've received a spirit of adoption as sons. Now, this is another way the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption as God's children. It's by freeing us from the spirit of slavery. That just leads us back to fear again. Paul reminded Timothy of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, when he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Now, Paul isn't emphasizing the action of adoption as much as he's emphasizing the believer's assurance of it. Through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we're not only permanently adopted as children of God, we're also given the spirit of adoption. See, God makes sure His children know that we are His children through the Holy Spirit living in us. And finally, to give us further assurance of our eternal relationship, Paul said that the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, the Holy Spirit Himself is constantly present in us. And He's there to provide evidence of our adoption as God's children. And He does that through the illumination and sanctification, as well as through our desire to be close to God. When believers are driven by their love of God, when they hate sin, reject the world, when they love other Christians, experience answered prayer, when they can discern between truth and error, and have a desire to be more like Christ, that's when the work of the Holy Spirit is evident in their lives. And those believers have confirmation that they are children of God. We have the assurance that we are God's children. So whenever the world, other Christians, or maybe even we ourselves, whenever that we get questioned whether or not we're truly saved, we can always look to the Holy Spirit within us to answer that question. Giving us that assurance, that's one of His most precious ministries to us. I'm just going to leave us with some encouraging words that John said in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He said, "Little children, let us not love with the word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful message You gave us this morning. Just thank You for this reminder that we do have sin, and even as believers, we still struggle with that from time to time. Father, thank You for the reminder that if we choose to live obediently to You, we can draw on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the sin in our lives. And just thank You once again for the reminder of what You've given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross, that You've given us freedom from sin, for now and forever, and that you've given us eternal life with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.